It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Say amen. Would you stand with me for the honor of reading God's word? We're going to be reading from Psalm 147, Psalm 147. We're talking about hope this morning, and my prayer is that some hope would be stirred in your soul, that we would see from Scripture a reason to have hope, and that it would give us a reason to celebrate and to worship. Psalm 147. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars, and he gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God with the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rains for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would be able to praise you appropriately today. Lord, that we would lift up a song, a shout of joy in our heart, that we would sing to you, that we would hear from you, and that we would understand that we have much reason to sing praises, to worship you. Lord, help me to preach plain and clear. I do understand as a preacher of your word that there is strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to talk about hope this morning. Now, I read a story about a man who approached a Little League baseball game one afternoon. He was watching these kids play, and he saw this kid kind of standing over to the side by the fence. And he asked the young boy, like, what's the score? He said, 18 to nothing. We're losing. The man said, ooh, you must be very discouraged. He said, why should I be discouraged? We haven't even got up to bat yet. Okay, so what is hope? Hope is not just wishful thinking. Hope for the believer is not something that, oh, I hope this will happen, or I hope this is going to come true, or, man, I'm wishing for this, and, oh, if I just cross my fingers, I hope this is going to work out. For a Christian, hope is absolute confidence and assurance of something that is true. It is absolute confidence in the God who declares that he is true and that what he says will happen and that I believe and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it will be carried through. That's the hope of the believer. And so when we talk about hope and we look at the psalm, there are at least three reasons that the psalms give us to have hope in God. Now, there's definitely, obviously, more reasons that we have hope in God, but we're going to see at least three here in Psalm 147. And to begin with, in verses 1 through 6, we will see that his care, that God's care for us gives us hope. You ready? You ready to have some hope stirred in your heart this morning? Say amen. 147, verse 1, he begins with praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, shout in joy, give a shout of praise. For why? It's good, it's a beautiful thing, it's a pleasant thing, and it's a fitting thing. It is appropriate for the people of Israel to praise God. Now, why? Psalm 147 is set in the context, most scholars believe, in the return from the exile after the first temple was destroyed. The Hebrews were exiled. Babylon captured them. And then there was an edict made that they could rebuild their temple. And so the second temple was built. And when Nehemiah went back to observe the progress of the temple, he noticed that the walls of Jerusalem were still torn down. And this disturbed and greatly disturbed Nehemiah, because a city that could not defend itself was still vulnerable for attack. And so he goes back to the king and he asks the king, I'm stirred. I would like to go rebuild the walls to Jerusalem. And he gave him the blessing, told him to go. And so Nehemiah goes back. And you can read it through the book of Nehemiah. And they rebuild the walls to Jerusalem. And many scholars believe that this psalm is written after that event, on the dedication maybe even of that wall, of a time of celebration. Now think about it. The psalmist talks about how he rescues the stray of Israel. Look at verses 2. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. As the people of Israel were exiled and they were away from their homeland, they were away from their promised land, they longed to be back there and be sheltered under God's protection once again. They were scattered. And God proved himself faithful and he brings them back. He gathers them back as one people, secures them in their land. The temple is rebuilt. The walls are complete. Now the people have their nation back once again. Don't you think they have reason to celebrate that day? Huh? Don't you think there's reason to shout for joy? I mean, the people were attacked by their nation, scattered. They were crying out for deliverance. They were under bondage. They were in slavery. They didn't have freedom. But now God had brought them back. And not only that, they are protected. They are now safe within the walls of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord, Israel. Shout for joy. Give him praise, for it is fitting. How many of y'all believe that the Hebrews had a fitting reason to celebrate and praise and shout for joy that day? They did, didn't they? It was a fitting and appropriate thing. The psalmist reminds the Hebrews that God knows the stars, that God put the stars in the heavens, and he named them. He knows their name. This would be embedded in the hearts of all the Hebrew people who knew the story of God. They knew the story of creation. They knew in the beginning was God. And God spoke and it was. And that he created all the heavens and the earth and created the stars and the moon and the sun. It would be etched in their mind. They know the story about God's sovereignty over the stars when it concerns Abraham. When God brings Abraham out and he confirms the promise of covenant that he made with Abraham. And he tells Abraham, look up into the heavens and see the vast number of stars and see if you can count them. For I tell you that your descendants will be more than the stars in the heavens. And God, who is faithful to his covenant promise, he lifts up the humble. And he takes down the wicked and he brings them back into their land. And the psalmist says, it is a good thing for us to praise the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, that's great for the Hebrews. I can see why they were celebrating and why they're told to praise the Lord. But how does that fit in with us today? Well, I'm glad you asked, because this psalm can also be read for the believer. As I read through this psalm, and I read verses 2 and 3 about the Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcast of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. When I hear that, and when I think of the Advent season that we are in. So Advent, Advent of hope. Advent is not simply to look at the first coming of Jesus, right? So Christmas, what do we mainly focus on? The birth of Jesus, right? That's not inappropriate. That's a good thing. But that was his first advent. The second advent is his return. So in Advent, we're going to look at what he did in his first advent, but we're also going to focus on what he's still yet to do. So as we look in the first advent, the first coming of Jesus, we realize that the Bible describes that we are all separated, or we're all exiles, we're all set apart from God by our sin. That we are all in some way slaves in bondage to our sin, and that we need to be rescued. And so, like the Hebrews who were in exile, who were crying out for deliverance, so is the situation of those, everyone who is born. We are born in captivity to our sin. And so Jesus came. What did Jesus come to do? He came to gather himself a people who would glorify his holy name. He came to seek and to save the lost. And when I read those verses, it reminds me of Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when Jesus was handed a scroll and he turns to Isaiah and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus, God, Emmanuel, God in flesh, stepped out of heaven to come to gather us and to bring us back, as so that we might be connected to him and be forgiven of our sin. He came to seek and to save those who were disconnected from him and to bring us back to him. And through life, and in life, as those of us who know that we experience pain and suffering and sorrow and heartache and hardship, we've experienced all those. And God says, "I've come to set the captives free. I've come to heal the brokenhearted." Any of you all ever been brokenhearted? He came to heal you. Any of you have felt the oppression of the bondage of your sin, of your addiction, of your compulsion, of your impulse, but enslaved by that? He came to set you free. Amen. That's why he came. You carry heavy burdens? Are you carrying heavy burdens? He came to lift those off of you. He said, "If any of you are weary and heavy laden, come to me. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He came to free us, deliver us, to give us a hope that he will save us from the penalty and the power of our sin and give us the promise of heaven. He's given us a hope of eternal life. I think that we, like the Hebrew people, have reason to praise the Lord. What do you think? Praise the Lord, all you people. Why? Because Jesus has come and he set you free. That's a reason to praise the Lord. It is good. It is beautiful. And it is fitting. Amen. Praise the Lord. Shout for joy. It's a right thing to do. Amen. That's good to worship. It's good to sing. It's good to shout. Why? Because he cares for us. There's another reason that motivates us to sing. Look at the next section here in Psalm 147. Look at verse 7. It begins again. He says, "Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre." Some of your versions might say harp. That it is good to sing with thanksgiving in our heart. We just had Thanksgiving holiday. We have much to give thanks for, do we not? The Hebrew people had much to give thanks for. They were back protected in their homeland, and God provided for them. The provision of God, He cares for them. He provides for them, gives them much to thank God for. How many of y'all believe every Sunday morning we gather together as God's people and we sing and we have our time of worship, that is a good thing, that's an important thing, that it's a right thing to do, that worshiping with the guitars and the drums and the electric and the acoustic, that is a good thing, it's a beautiful thing, it's a fitting thing. We are to come in and sing praises to our God and give thanksgiving because God has been so good. Amen? So we come with a heart of thanksgiving. We make melody. We use instruments and we use our voices to sing to the Lord. Now look what I want you to see. If you have your Bible out, I'd ask you to underline some words because the psalmist here is just, he's showing over and over again God's sovereignty, God's power and His provision and who is actually in charge of things. Look at verse 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. Who does that? God does that. I'd underline He covers. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. Who does that? God does that. He prepares that. He makes grass grow on the hills. Who does that? God does. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Who does that? God does that. Well, Pastor, you know, scientifically speaking, I must disagree with you. We know that the process of photosynthesis and... Okay. Who gave that process? God did. Who is the provider for the Hebrew people in this psalm? God is. Who is our provider, church? God is. He provides us everything. And I believe the psalmist goes over that over and over again. He emphasizes that and re-emphasizes that. Why? Because he wants to make sure that the people understand that it is by the hand of God that they have what they have and they are where they are. And the blessings they have are from His bounty, not theirs. In fact, look at the next couple of verses, what He says. Look at verse 10. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. God says this. He wants to remind the Hebrew people, make sure you know this, that I take no pleasure, that I'm not impressed with anything that you can do. I'm not impressed with the mighty horses. I'm not impressed with the legs of man. It is not by your strength. It's not by your skill. It's not by your wisdom. It's not by your ingenuity that you are where you are. God said, I didn't pick you because you were the greatest of nations. I didn't pick you because you had the greatest army. I picked you because you were the least among the nations. For in the least, in my weakness, He's made strong. Amen? And so He says, it is not your ability to fight. It's not your ability to plan. It is not the strength of man that I'm impressed with. How many of y'all realize God's not impressed with anything that we do? We think we're pretty smart, don't we? Every generation thinks they're the greatest generation, smartest. Wow, we have advancements. I mean, we can carry around in our pocket a whole computer now, right? I mean, how great is that? I mean, we have accomplished so much We are so great. We're wonderful. Back in the late 1960s, America put a man on the moon. We put guys in a rocket ship, blasted them out of the atmosphere into outer space, where they navigated to the moon, landed on the moon, got out of that ship, stepped on the moon, one giant step for man, one great leap for mankind, walked on the moon, got back in their ship, and came back to Earth. Wow. That's impressive, right? That's pretty neat. God says, I made the moon. Which is more impressive? The one who made the moon or the one who just traveled to the moon? We have a tendency to put so much confidence in the flesh, do we not? We have so much confidence to put our trust in man rather than God. Some of you get so tore up what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Can I tell you, we don't put our trust in a president. We don't put our trust in a governor, current or future. We don't put our trust in man, in our military, in our might, in our power. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God, one ruler, one provider. His name is Jesus. We worship Him. Our hope comes in Him. The psalmist goes on to say, no, here's what pleases the Lord. Are you ready for this? Here's what pleases Him. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His steadfast love. He wants the Hebrew people to know, don't put your hope in the army. Don't put your hope in any other nation. You put your hope in me. God's telling us as a church today, don't put your hope in man. Don't put your hope in politics. Don't put your hope in anything, in your wealth, in your possessions, in your degrees. Put your hope in God. Trust in Him. Fear Him. Follow Him. That's what God takes pleasure in. We hope in Him. We trust Him. When I read this, it reminds me of when Jesus was teaching and speaking. And he told us, he said, why are you worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear? Why are you worried about those things? Why does that consume your life so much? He says, look at the lilies of the field. See how they're clothed? I tell you, Solomon in all his glory wasn't clothed as fine as they are. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the ravens. Your Father feeds them. And if He takes care of them, how much more will He take care of you? No, instead, you, follower of Christ, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added to you. What's Jesus saying? Put your hope in who? In Him. Put your hope in God. Don't trust in anything but the Lord. Trust in Him. Don't put your hope in your wealth. Don't put your hope in your 401k. Don't put your hope in anything but the Lord. Why? Because He's the one that gives us everything. The provision comes from whose hand? God's hand, not our hand. Those who fear Him. So, when things come your way, when trials come your way, when sickness comes your way, when disaster comes your way, when disappointments come your way, when heartache comes your way, when suffering comes your way, when things that come that look like you're like, why is this happening? What do? You trust God. You put your hope in Him. He has made some promises to us as believers. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I have you, and my Father has you in the palm of his hand. No one can snatch you out. That you are mine, declares the Lord. So no matter what's going on in my life, I may not understand it. I may not like it. It might not be enjoyable. Here's what I know. I can trust in the Lord. He's got a purpose for my life. He's got a plan for my life. And there's not no devil in hell that can distract him and take me off my purpose and my mission, because God has saved me. He's redeemed me. My name is in his book. He's got a plan for me. My trust is in him. My hope is in him. I don't care what anyone else may say or do, my hope is in God. Praise the Lord. That's a reason to praise. His provision, it comes from him. A third reason we can have hope in him is for his protection. Look at verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. See, as they built those walls and they completed those walls and the gates, they would reinforce them with timber, large timber, strong timber. They would brace them. They would make them harder for an enemy to come and attack them and break them down. But notice what God says. Those gates are not protecting you. I am the one who strengthens those gates. I am the one who's protecting and guarding you. I am the one that's blessing your children. I am the one that's giving you the food. And then he goes again and he talks about how God controls creation, the elements. And then he ends by bringing the Hebrews to a reminder of who they are as a people. Look at verse 19. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. Now, this is synonymous parallelism here, because Jacob and Israel are the same. Okay, Jacob. For the Hebrews, their God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had how many sons? 12. Those 12 sons were the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So he reminds them of who they are in him. He says, he has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. He says, he reminds the Hebrews, you have a God unlike any other God. That there's no other God that has revealed himself personally to a group of people. That you have a God that spoke to Abraham and cut a covenant with him. You have a God that spoke to Moses, and by his very finger he wrote out the law of God. You have a God that while you were wandering in the wilderness and the tabernacle was established, that the Shekinah glory and the presence of God was among you in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. You have a God that when the temple was constructed, there was a holy of holies. The ark of the covenant was set in its place. And the glory cloud of God ascended on that place. And God's presence was among them. And so God is often reminding the Israelites, who other nation or what other nation has a God like you? You are a unique people. You have been set apart. You have been chosen for a purpose. I am your God. You have a living relationship with a personal God who has manifested himself and revealed himself to you. No other nation has that. Praise the Lord. Amen. That's a good reason to praise the Lord. Amen. And so when we think about that psalm and that protection that God gives us through his personal presence. I could read this psalm in verse 12 like this. Praise the Lord, O Christians. Praise your God, O believer. Why? Because Jesus stepped out of heaven, Emmanuel, God in flesh, and he stormed the gates of hell, and he tore down the gates, and he says that the gates of hell will not prevail against me. And he secured the bars of heaven, and that he came and delivered us from our sin. And on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, and he purchased us with his blood so that we might be gathered once again to a people that just like he knows every star by name, he knew every exile by name. Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And he calls them by name. He calls us by name, delivers us, sets us free, and the same finger of God that wrote on the tablets of stone is the same finger that seals us with his Spirit and gives us the Holy Spirit and writes the Word of God on this heart of flesh. Praise the Lord. We have reason to praise him. Why? Because we are a special people that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and all who call upon his name are set free and are gathered now under one name, the name of Jesus, where Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that we are to be God's people, and he comes to dwell among us, in us, as Jesus tabernacled among us in flesh. Now he makes his abode in the believer. The Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God, lives inside of us. And we are given peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That flows from the Holy Spirit. And he has given us a promise of eternal life. We are his people. We are called to worship him. Amen. Now here's the thing. If you compare our life journey to the Hebrew people, right now we are kind of in the wilderness wandering stage. We're not in the promised land yet. This world is not our home. You see, while the Hebrews were wandering around in the wilderness, did they have the presence of God among them? Yes. Were they in the promised land yet? No. Guess what? As believers, we're walking on this earth. Do we have the presence of God among us? Yes. Does he live in us? Yes. Are we in our homeland yet? No. The Bible says we are foreigners. We are aliens here. We are strangers here. We are pilgrims here. We are ambassadors here. An ambassador is someone who speaks on the authority of another nation. Right? Jesus, when he came the first time, the first advent, when Jesus came, he didn't come to set up a physical kingdom. That's what the Jews were expecting. That's what they were hoping. Another King David. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He came and he brought a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom where he rules and reigns over the hearts of people. His people. But there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come. He's going to make all things new, and there's going to be a new heaven, there's going to be a new earth. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus promised, but fear not, I've overcome the world. So in this life, do we have suffering? Do we have pain? Do we have disappointment? Do we have hardship? We have all of that. Do we lose people we love? Is there death? Is there murder? Is there stealing? There's all kinds of evil and wickedness in this life. Would you agree? And the advent of hope points us to that great and fair land, that promised land of heaven and eternity, that one day we're going to cross the shore to the other side. There's not going to be any more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering. In fact, in Revelation 21, John saw a vision. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth." For the first heaven, the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell among them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and" what? "True." Now, the Christian hope, is the hope wishful thinking? "Oh, I hope this comes true." No, it is a hope of a sure, steadfast promise that we believe that God made and that it is coming true. That one day Jesus is returning. He will return. And Peter wants us to not put our hope on this in this world. He said, don't put your hope in this world. Don't put your hope in possessions and people of this world and things and governments and nations and power, because everything's going to be melted with fire and it's all going to burn. But there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And the only people that are going to go into the city of God are those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when he calls us to be with him, we will walk in his city. We will be secure in his gates. We will have peace everlasting. And the presence of God will be among us. And we will worship him. We will praise his name. And we will be with him forever and all eternity. That is a promise for God. Mark it down. It's a hope sure and steadfast. It's the hope of heaven. The hope Jesus brings. Praise the Lord. Amen. Shout for joy. There's reason to celebrate. We have a hope in heaven, and I can't wait for that day. What about you? We're going to see all our Savior face to face, and all those who have gone on before us that are now in the presence of God will have a heavenly reunion and be with Christ and his people for all eternity. I hope you're there. I hope you're there. I hope that you have the promise of eternity deep down in your soul. Do you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you have the hope of heaven? Because if you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you don't have that hope. This morning, guess what? This would be a great day to receive hope. Amen. And for those of us who know Jesus, guess what? We're about to sing a song. When we sing the song of invitation, man, would you sing it with joy? Would you sing it with the hope of heaven, knowing that it is a sure promise for you? If you need to come and pray, let's pray. If you need to come and give your heart and life to Jesus and call upon the name of the Lord, I would love to pray with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you for your care over us, your provision towards us, and your protection over us. Lord, you have given us a reason to hope today. The things of this world are uncertain. So we can't put our hope in that, but we can put our hope and trust in the certainty of Jesus Christ. Lord, my prayer this morning, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you'd speak to their heart, you'd call them out, and they'd call upon your great name. And for those of us who know you, may we give you praise today, for it is fitting and it is good and a beautiful thing to do, for it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.